God has a word for us today. And the word of God reads, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. For thou shalt die and not live. There ends the reading of God's holy word. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for this hour of the preached word. Father God, we decrease right now. As Holy Spirit, we need you to increase. We know it's not about self, Father God, but it's about you being lifted high. We did not call ourselves, so we cannot preach by ourselves. We thank you right now for putting words in our mouth. We thank you right now for giving your word life. We thank you right now that your word will go out, and we know it will not return void. But Father God, it will find fertile soil. That is our heart's desire, Father God, that an unbeliever will believe the report today and give their life to you. We thank you right now. We count it joy. We count it a privilege just to be in the number. Father, we will forever give your name the praise, the glory, and the honor. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer, my all in all. Let the people of God say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. You would allow me for a few moments. I just need to make a statement. And that statement simply is, call on Jesus. Call on Jesus. And if you need a hashtag, it simply is, he'll be there. One of the blessings of the accumulation of years in this world is the ability to reflect and meditate on the truly important things in life. When you lived long enough to earn hairs of gray on your head, that's God's way of letting you know that he's exchanging your youth and he's replacing it with wisdom. All of us gray hair folks should say amen. And what we have to realize, it's not a punishment, but it's God's blessing. And Bishop Shad, I believe that wisdom is a wonderful entitlement given to us by God. And it's a privilege of the kingdom. Wisdom has a way of putting things in their right perspective. And it allows you to prioritize things in their proper order. It's not hard to live an abundant Christian life when you know how to properly prioritize things and put them in order. Misplaced priorities will have you living a life that is full of chaos and a life full of stress. Oh, I wish I had a witness. When you're consumed with things of little relevance and you give them major importance, then you had better expect drama and strife to always be in your life. Our life on earth is too short to spend the majority of it living in chaos and in stress. 70 years. 70 years is what is promised. And that time is too short when you compare it to eternity to live it in chaos and live it in stress. You don't have to live your life like you're on a reality TV show. You don't have to live your life like you're the star of the Jerry Springer show. And you don't have to live your life like you're on an episode from Cops. Bad boy, bad girl. What you gonna do? Misplaced priorities is crippling the body of Christ and God's people. God created this world with order, and he created it with peace. Satan brought disorder to this world, and he put this world in turmoil. And don't you know a quick way to check if your priorities are in order is to examine your life and then do an evaluation to determine what's more prevalent in your life. Do you have more order in your life or do you have more chaos in your life? Your determination will ultimately let you know what your priorities are and who you are giving importance to. After looking back over my life, Minister Sherrod, I concluded that life doesn't have to be difficult when my priorities are in order. Every mistake that I made, every bad decision that I made, every time I got into a situation, it was because I had misplaced my priorities and I put value on something or someone of little importance. In my life's examination, I concluded that everything that mattered in my life could be put into three categories. Love, trust, and faithfulness. Love, trust, and faithfulness, they encompassed all the people and things that I gave value to either rightly or wrongly. And the answer was the same in each category. When I had misplaced priorities, it led to chaos and strife. But when my priorities were in order, it led to joy and it led to peace. But I concluded when I was out of order, love was conditional and love was temporary. I put my trust in unreliable, ineffective people and things. And I put my faith in my own abilities and in the tangible things of this world. I want you to know, and I got the gray hair to prove it, trying to live a life without making Jesus your priority in everything is a recipe for chaos and a recipe for strife. You'll never be able to love and be loved if Jesus isn't first in your life. You'll never be able to trust somebody or be trusted by somebody if Jesus isn't first in your life. You'll never be able to have faith in someone else or someone else have faith in you if Jesus isn't first in your life. I don't care where you came from or what your situation might be. If you want joy and peace in your life, you must make Jesus the priority of your life. Because when it's all said and done, you must ask yourself, who can I call on when death is knocking at my door? Who can I really trust with my life? and who has always been faithful to me, even when I haven't been faithful to them. This world in which we live in wants to distract you with the temporary, when God wants you to focus on the eternal. The world wants you to focus on what's going on to have you to give to give up. But God wants you to focus on what you will be receiving. The world wants you to think about everything that you got to give up. But God's saying, look at everything you're going to be receiving. That's why today's text is so important. In the text today, we see the life of a man who made God his priority and how his trust in God never failed him. You know, that's good news right there. But let me rush on so I can go a little bit further because it gets so much better. In today's text, we're introduced to King Hezekiah, one of three kings of Israel who have the distinction of never turning away from Yahweh, the God of Israel. The other two kings being David and King Josiah. King Hezekiah, he trusted God with all his heart. He never put anything or anybody above Almighty God. What makes this so noteworthy is the fact that he wasn't raised this way. All you Bible studiers will get that. He wasn't raised with God being the priority of his family, especially from his father. Hezekiah was raised in a royal family, but his father was that wicked king, Ahaz. And Ahaz was about as reprobate as they came. See, if it was against the will of God, then Ahaz was for it. Minister Junkins, Ahaz shut down worship in the temple. Ahaz desecrated the temple vessels. Ahaz made molten images for Baal worship. Ahaz even burned one of his children in the fire in worship to Molech. Ahaz both spiritually and socially brought Israel to an all-time low. It was in this environment that Hezekiah was raised. But thanks be to God, Hezekiah was the complete opposite of his daddy. Don't tell me that generational curses can't be broken when you put your trust in God. You can overcome your bad upbringing from your bad parents if you put your trust in Almighty God. You don't have to be just like your father. You don't have to be just like your mother. You can overcome those stigmas. You can overcome those labels if you put your trust in God and keep your priorities in order. So at the age of 25 years old, Hezekiah starts his reign as the king of Israel. The first thing that Hezekiah did was reopen the temple. He called in the Levites to repair and cleanse the temple. He had every idol and everything used in idol worship taken to the Kidron Brook and destroyed. He had the temple vessels that his father desecrated, cleansed, and resanctified. And don't you know, it only took Hezekiah 16 days to reopen the temple and have it ready for worship. Don't tell me this. You can't put no limit on what my God can do when you put your trust in him. My brothers and sisters, can you imagine the change that will come over our city when God's people get their priorities in order and trust God with everything? Don't you know our homes, they'll change. Our schools, they'll change. Our streets, they'll change. Our workplaces, they'll change. And even our government, it must change. There's nothing too hard for God when you learn how to trust and call on Jesus. Hezekiah knew how much his nation suffered by turning their backs on God. So he publicly displays his love and devotion for God Almighty. Hezekiah led by example. He wasn't going to say something that he wasn't willing to do. If we want change, then we must be willing to do what we say and talk what we and walk what we talk. This started a spiritual reformation in Israel. Look what happened. They observed Passover again. Burnt offerings were reinitiated in the temple. Liturgical singing and musical instruments were once again part of praise and worship. Moses' bronze serpent was destroyed because it had become an object of idolatry. Pillars, altars, and high places of idol worship were destroyed throughout the land, all because Hezekiah put his trust in God. This spiritual reformation that was started, it led to the reobservance of the feast days according to the law. They also restored the tithe to support the priests and the Levites who were now back to work. Only the tithers like that. Not only did Hezekiah start a spiritual revival, he prepared the people for military warfare again. Look what he did. Hezekiah fortified the defenses of the city by extending the walls of Jerusalem. Increased the productivity, the production of shields and weapons. He started training combat troops again. And to secure an adequate supply of water for the city, he did it by channeling a tunnel some 1,748 feet through solid rock from the Pool of Siloam all the way to the Spring of Gihon so that Jerusalem would have a supply of fresh water when they were under siege from the enemy. You can't tell me what God can't do when you put your trust in him. Hezekiah prepared his people both spiritually and militarily. Hezekiah was leaving no stone unturned when it came to the future of his nation. Hezekiah accomplished a tremendous turnaround for the nation that was on the brink of destruction. In the midst of spiritual depravity and the threats of attack from the Assyrian army, Hezekiah turned around his nation because he put his trust in God. That would be great, but there's always a but. But with all that God allowed him to do, the Bible says in the text today that Hezekiah, during the 14th year of his reign as king, Hezekiah got sick. 14 years of honoring God. 14 years of trusting in the Lord. 14 years of staying in the will of God. 14 years of obedient service. But the Bible says Hezekiah got sick. Isn't it just like that in our lives? Just when you feel like you're doing the will of God for your life, you're headed in the right direction finally, then something or someone comes along to derail you. After doing so much good, why did he have to get sick? Okay, I know somebody's asking themselves a question. Why do bad things happen to good people? The simple answer is, there are no good people. None is good but God. All have sinned, fallen short of God's glory. God's ways are not our ways, so when things happen that seem bad, it's time to trust God even more. Because if God sent it, then he has a purpose for it to give him glory. The Apostle Paul said it like this, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But not only was Hezekiah sick, the word says he was sick unto death. And if that wasn't bad enough, the prophet Isaiah was sent by God to tell him to set your house in order because you're going to die and not live. For the past 14 years, Isaiah had brought him sound counsel and kept him in the will of God. But now he comes with a message of doom and gloom. God told me to tell you, you're going to die and not live. No one wants to hear this kind of news, especially coming from the mouth of God himself. But unlike so many of us who would have been completely devastated, Hezekiah knew exactly what he needed to do. He didn't plead with Isaiah and ask him, "Are you sure? That's what God said." He didn't throw a tantrum and poke out his lip and say, "Oh, this isn't fair." He didn't cover himself in sackcloth and ashes and have a pity party. Unlike so many of us, Hezekiah knew what he needed to do. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like some good news to me. Because with death knocking at his door, Hezekiah knew what to do. With his grave open, just waiting for him to come in, Hezekiah knew what to do. With his last breath, just one exhale away, Hezekiah knew what to do. With the undertaker waiting out in the hallway, Hezekiah knew what to do. Isaiah told him to set your house in order, and that's exactly what Hezekiah was going to do. See, Hezekiah, he trusted the Lord his whole life. So in this situation, why would he deviate now? His whole life, he trusted the Lord. So why am I going to deviate now? Don't you know there was no need for him to call the doctor for a second opinion? There was no need to call those newly hired priests and Levites to call them and tell them to lift me up in prayer. There was no need to call on his soldiers because this was a battle they could not win. There was no need for him to call on that butler and baker, Brother Marvin, and request his last meal. Hezekiah knew that there was only one place to turn, and that place was to the Lord. Hezekiah did exactly what Isaiah told him to do. He set his house in order when he called on Jesus. The Bible says Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Hezekiah called on Jesus because he knew that Jesus would be there. Oh, I wish I had a witness. And see, Hezekiah didn't wait till he got into this situation to call on Jesus. Hezekiah had been calling on Jesus his whole life. See, over the years, Hezekiah had built a relationship with the Lord. And the Lord showed him that he was faithful to those who have their priorities right and trust in him. Don't you know, over the years, Hezekiah learned that the Lord was faithful to those who had their priorities right and trust in him. Over the years, Hezekiah invested his faith in the Lord. Minister Shedd, because he knew that one day he was going to have to make a withdrawal from his assurance plan. I want you to know, when you put stock in Jesus, when you put stock in Jesus, that's an investment that will always bring great dividends. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and called on Jesus with tears in his eyes. He said, Lord, I beseech thee. Lord, I urgently, fervently, I need you to remember me. Remember how I walk before thee in truth. With an upright or perfect heart, I've done that which was good in your sight. I stayed in your will. This was no selfish, Lord, save my life prayer. Hezekiah wept and prayed because he feared that the spiritual revival would end and the Assyrian army would defeat his people when he was gone. It's not that Hezekiah was afraid to die. But he was afraid that his work would not be finished. He cared more about the work than his very own life. And don't you know, when you care about the work of God more than your very own life, you had better believe that God will hear, and not only hear, he'll answer your prayer. Let me say it like this. My brothers and sisters, you can stand on the promises of God. Because if God starts a good work in you, then God is able to finish that good work in you. And isn't it just like the Lord? When you call on Jesus without selfish intentions, not only will he hear your prayer and answer your prayer, he will exceed your expectations. Hezekiah, his prayer focused on the work that he was doing for God, not his healing. But I want you to know that God is truly amazing. Because before Hezekiah could get to the middle court of the palace, God answered Hezekiah's prayer. God told Isaiah to turn around, because I've heard Hezekiah's prayer and I've seen his tears. My brothers and sisters, when you trust in the Lord and have your priorities straight, you can rest assured that God knows exactly what you're going through. God hears your prayers. God sees your tears that you shed from your eyes, even in the midnight hour. Not only did God hear his prayer and see his tears, God gave him a new title when he called him the captain of my people. I want you to know that God will exceed your expectations when you call on Jesus. That's how you know that this prayer that he prayed wasn't a selfish one. Because God made him the captain of his people, because he was going to use him in the time of war to save his people. Not only did he give him a new title, he told Isaiah to tell him that I, the Lord, the God of your father David, is not only going to heal you, but I'm going to add 15 more years unto your life. Won't God do it? I don't care what the doctors said to you. It ain't over till God says so. I'm a witness. See, my father lived 12 years longer than he was told he was going to live after being pronounced with advanced prostate cancer, because he knew how to call on the name of Jesus, because his work on earth was not yet done. And not only did God tell Hezekiah that he would heal him and add 15 years to his life, he told Hezekiah that he would deliver him and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. He said, tell Hezekiah the reason that I'm doing this. One, I'm doing it for my own sake. Two, I'm doing it because I made David a promise. And I am the promise keeper. My brothers and sisters, the word of God is true. And you can stand on the promises of Almighty God. If God made you a promise, I don't care how long ago, if God made you a promise, then you rest assured, set your watch, that God will fulfill his word in your life. I want you to know that God exceeded Hezekiah's expectations when he called on Jesus. He heard his prayer. He saw his tears. He healed his body. He extended his life. And he was going to defeat his enemies, all because Hezekiah trusted the Lord and set his house in order when he called on Jesus. What a mighty God we serve. What a great entitlement to have when you know you can carry everything to God in prayer. That's why you can take the world. Just give me Jesus. You can call on whoever you want to call on. I'm going to call on Jesus. You can trust in whatever or whoever you want to. I'm going to trust in Jesus. You can make whatever you want your priority. I'm going to prioritize Jesus in my life. I don't know about you, but wisdom has taught me there is no one like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles, and he will guide until the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No one else can hear my prayer and see my tears and come down through 42 generations to save a sinner just like me. No one else loved me so much that they gave me their only begotten son so that I may not die but have everlasting life if I believe on him. No one else sent their son to save me, not to destroy me while I was still sinking in my sin. No one else sent their son to be wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquity. No one else loved me so much that they became despised and rejected. No one else loved me so much that they were willing to pay all my sin debt, everything that I owed. No one loved me so much that they went to trial and took my place and were convicted of love in the first degree and sentenced to death just for me. I said no one else loved me so much to bear my burdens and take my cross all the way to Calvary. No one else loved me enough to be nailed to the cross and suspended between earth and heaven. No one else loved me enough to be rejected by God because they were covered in my sin. No one else loved me enough to shed their precious blood to cover my guilt and my shame. No one else loved me enough to die in my place and go to hell just for me. No one else loved me enough to take the keys to death, hell, and the grave so that I might have the victory. No one else loved me enough to keep their promise And don't you know, over 2,000 years ago, early that Sunday morning, he rose again with all power in his hand so that I might be free and free indeed. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad I can call on Jesus. I'm so glad that Jesus will always exceed my expectations, because I deserve to die, but he gave me life, and he gave it to me more abundantly. That's why I thank God that I can call on Jesus, because when I call on Jesus, all things are possible. When I call on Jesus, I can mount up with wings like eagles and soar. When I call on Jesus, I can run and not be weary and walk and not faint. When I call on Jesus, mountains will be moved. Giants must fall. When I call on Jesus, my enemies become my footstool. When I call on Jesus, blinded eyes are open and the lame begin to walk. When I call on Jesus, minds are regulated and hearts are fixed. When I call on Jesus, curses are broken and burdens are lifted. When I call on Jesus, ways are made out of no way. When I call on Jesus, closed doors are open and heaven pours out from his windows. When I call on Jesus, the weary have rest and the hopeless find hope. When I call on Jesus, I know that he'll move heaven and earth to come rescue me. Trust in the Lord. Let him exceed your expectations. Make God your priority. And watch the change come over your life. Invest in the Lord and reap the benefits of eternal glory. If Jesus isn't Lord of your life, I said, if Jesus isn't Lord of your life, set your house in order, because you're going to die and not live. But the good news is, you can live and not die if you just call on Jesus. I tell you, he'll move heaven and earth to come and rescue you. Call on Jesus. He'll be there. Call on Jesus. He'll be there. Call on him, my brother. Call on him, my sister. He'll be there. Stand in the gap. Call on him for your children. He'll be there. Call on him when you're sick. He'll be there. Call on him. He'll be there in the midnight. He'll be there in the afternoon. He'll be there early in the morning. He'll be there. Call on Jesus.